Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
But over the last few weeks, we've been tracing this story that God has been telling all throughout the Old Testament, piece by piece, this story that God has been sharing, this story that God has been revealing bit by bit, piece by piece, long before Bethlehem. We began this series pretty much at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, the worst moment in human history, where sin enters into the world. And for the first time ever, we shatter perfection. And in this moment, in our worst moment, God speaks a promise. He makes a promise that there's a rescuer that's coming. And then in week two, we looked at the life of Abram and how God spoke and he told Abram that this promise that I have for the world, it's going to begin with a blessing for you. But it's not just for you. It's going to flow from you out to the whole world. And then last week, we talked about what God spoke to David. How God showed him that what this blessing would look like when it finally arrived. That it wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just a message. It wasn't just a doctrine. But it would be a king. But not just any king. A king that would rule from a forever throne. A kingdom that would never end. And so here we are in week four. We've seen the promise. A rescuer is coming. And we've seen that plan take shape, that rescuer is going to be a blessing. And this blessing is going to go out from one man to everywhere. And then we've seen that God promised that this blessing would be a king. But now this week, God tells us what's going to happen when the king actually comes. Because the coming of this king is going to mean something. It's going to mean something tangible, something real, something for the real world. It's going to mean something for weary hearts. It's going to mean something for people living in the shadows. And to help us see and understand what the coming of this promise, the coming of this blessing, the coming of this king looks like, Scripture looks to give us the most honest picture it can. And it gives us a picture of light and darkness. Now, not the kind of darkness you can turn off with a switch. The picture that God gives, that Scripture gives us is not just, oh, there's a room and it's dark, but then someone will turn on a light switch and it'll be fine. But Scripture speaks to the kind of darkness that you can feel. The kind of darkness that people live under. Fear, oppression, silence, waiting. And into this picture of this tangible, meaningful darkness, God makes another promise. That for those who are walking in darkness, for those who are experiencing this darkness, a light is on its way. And so we turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah 9 is one of those places that we go every Christmas. That if you've been a part of a church at Christmas time, at some point you've probably heard at least parts of Isaiah chapter 9 read or preached on. We go there almost every Christmas because it sounds like Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9 will tell us about a coming child, a son that's coming, this gift that's been given to us. And it paints this beautiful picture of this son, this gift that's coming to us. But what's one of the things that's so amazing about this passage is that Isaiah is actually speaking all of these things about this coming Messiah, this one who would come, and it gives us this beautiful picture of Jesus. Isaiah speaks all of these things about 500 years before Jesus is born. Long before Bethlehem, long before Mary and Joseph, long before shepherds and angels, God uses Isaiah to describe this coming Messiah. Who he'll be, what he will be like, what he's going to bring, the difference he's going to make when he comes, all centuries before Jesus is born. But as we come to Isaiah 9 this week, I want us to notice something. Because there's a portion of this passage that can almost seem so familiar that we can a little bit skip right past it. We kind of sometimes use it as the preamble before we get to the real meaty stuff. And when we look at this passage, we can rush to the names that are given to this coming Messiah. We can rush to Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we should. Those are good things. Those are right things. Those are glorious names. But before Isaiah tells us who this Messiah will be called, or what this Messiah will be called, what his names will be, who he will be, he gives us an insight into what this Messiah will do. He tells us what happens when he comes. And so we read in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That's a promise. Now, I know it sounds like he's talking in the past tense, but he's speaking to what God has shown him. It's a promise that it's not just that a Messiah is coming, but when this Messiah comes, when this child comes, when this blessing, when this promise comes, when this king comes, something is going to change. And as we read on, we discover that he's not just talking about a mood. He's not just talking about, well, people who feel sad. Although he is talking about that, but he's not just speaking to that. He's describing real darkness, oppression, fear, heaviness, bondage, life under shadow. And he says that if that's where you're living, for those who live from that place, from those who that's where they find themselves now, God is making a promise. A light will dawn. A light is coming. Isaiah promises that darkness doesn't get the last word. But instead, light will break in, hope will arrive, a new day will dawn. But here's what we need to see. That this isn't just poetic language. That this isn't just a neat little metaphor that Isaiah had for the coming Jesus. But we discover that this is a prophecy that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Because Isaiah doesn't just stop with the announcement of this light. He doesn't just give us a neat little metaphor, but he tells us what the light does. And he speaks in very tangible terms. Verses 3 and 4 will say, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors who rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppression." He speaks about when this light comes, when this light dawns for those in darkness. He talks about joy increasing. He talks about burdens being lifted. He talks about yokes being broken. He talks about oppression losing its grip. In other words, when this light shows up, the light doesn't just make things visible. When the light shows up, it makes things different. Where there was heaviness, when the light shows up, there's joy. Where there was bondage, when this light shows up, there's freedom. Where there was fear, when this light shows up, there's peace. And then we come to the part that we may know, we may remember, when Isaiah tells us how this is going to happen. So what does it mean? This light is coming. What does it look like when this light comes? Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given. And here's where this passage moves from a poetic picture to personal, to it being more than just a concept or an idea or something that is going to be something, into something tangible, something real. This light isn't an idea. It isn't a philosophy. It isn't a system. It's not a way of living. This light, it comes as a child. And then Isaiah says something remarkable. Isaiah looks to connect this light, this child that's coming, to what we've actually talked about earlier in the series. Not because we talked about it earlier, but we can make these connections to what Isaiah is speaking about. And he tells us this. He says this light, this child that's coming. He says that he says the government will be on its shoulders. That's king language. Last week, we talked about how God promised this coming king. And Isaiah says, this light, this child that's coming, the child will carry the weight of rule, the responsibility of leadership, the authority to set things right. This is kingdom language. This is Isaiah connecting his prophecy to what God promised David. And we know this because he brings it together completely for us in the next verse when Isaiah says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, that should sound familiar. No end. David's throne. Isaiah is showing us that this child, this light, this thing that's coming, this baby boy that's coming, he will be the fulfillment of what God spoke to David. This promise of rescue from Genesis 3. This blessing for the nations from Genesis 12. A forever king reigning on the throne of David from 2 Samuel 7 is this light breaking into this darkness. All spoken centuries before Jesus is born. Isaiah is telling us when this promise comes, when this blessing comes, when this king comes, when this child comes, light comes with him. And that prepares us perfectly to turn to the Gospel of John. Because John opens the story of Jesus' life with this same truth, with this same picture. John uses this exact same imagery, and not as a metaphor, but as an announcement. John doesn't start his Christmas story with shepherds. He doesn't start with angels. He doesn't start with a manger. He doesn't start with a decree from Caesar Augustus. John starts at the beginning, before Bethlehem, even before Genesis. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, that word beginning doesn't just mean at the start, it means before the start. So before the start was the Word. Now, when John will use the word word like this in his gospel, he's not talking about speech. He's talking about Jesus. Because in John's gospel, the phrase, the word, when it's used like this, he's talking about God speaking, but more than that, it's God revealing himself, God making himself known. Jesus is God's message in the flesh. Jesus is the clearest picture of who God is. And so as John talks about the word, he's talking about the word of God incarnate, the word of God in a person, the word of God. So in the beginning, there was Jesus. And then we come to verses 4 and 5. And listen to how John describes Jesus. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Can you hear the echoes of Isaiah in that? Can you hear the promise in Isaiah? And John picks that very language and says, this light has come. John is saying that promise that Isaiah made, it's not for the future anymore. It's for now. The light that Isaiah spoke about, the light that God gave Isaiah a picture of what was coming, it's here. But John doesn't leave it vague. In verse 9, he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Not just for Israel. Not just for the religious. Not just for the put together enough to make it look like you're religious. For everyone. The true light coming for everyone. And then John brings it all the way home in verse 14. He will say, the word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John tells us that this light, it didn't stay distant. It didn't just stay removed. It didn't shout to us from heaven to try and get us our attention. But John tells us this light stepped into the darkness. God doesn't send instructions. He doesn't send philosophies or doctrines. He doesn't send concepts or ideas or lifestyles. God sends himself. God sends himself. We're told that the light took on skin. The light took on flesh. The light became us, walked among us, and entered into our brokenness. And this is where we can see that suddenly, Isaiah 9, it's not just poetry anymore. It's not just this beautiful word picture that Scripture gives us. It's a person. It's a promise. It's a blessing. It's a king. It's a child. The light of the world. So where does this meet us today? That if we walk this through line from Isaiah through to John, what does it mean for us today? Well, light always requires a response. You can't just simply choose darkness when light comes. When light shows up, you either move into the light or you try to stay in the shadows. Isaiah says the people were walking in darkness. And John says that this light that is now shining into that darkness, which means that this story, this picture that we're given between these two parts of Scripture, Isaiah and John, that Christmas is not just about something God did back then, but it's about something God's doing right now in us, in our lives, in your life today. Because today, here at church, some of us today know all too well right now in our lives, in this moment. Some of us know all too well what darkness feels like. Not abstract darkness, not this idea of darkness, but real, tangible darkness. Weariness, fear, shame, grief, uncertainty. That quiet heaviness that settles in when answers don't come. The situations and the places that we find ourselves in when it becomes how we start to view the world through. And everything we see through this lens that just makes it all a little darker. That you're wearing your sunglasses inside. You know, man, it's dark in church this morning. Oh, I've got my sunglasses on. Because we can't see through anything that makes it brighter. But the good news of this light coming, the good news of Christmas is not try harder. The good news of Christmas is not clean yourself up. The good news of Christmas is you need to figure this out. The good news of Christmas is that into your darkness, a light has come. A light will shine. A light is shining. And my friends, light doesn't ask for permission from darkness. It doesn't negotiate. It doesn't wait until things feel right. It just simply shines. And John will tell us that no matter how strong the darkness feels, no matter how dark it feels, no matter how dark this moment feels like, that light is always stronger. That light and darkness don't compete. Light is victorious. When you turn on a light in a room, you don't question whether or not the darkness is stronger than your lights. You acknowledge, my light is stronger than this darkness. So let me bring this down to you and to me, to us. How can we walk from here? Let's not just hear this, but let's step into it. And here's what I want to call us to this week. First, don't hide from the light. It can be so tempting to think, oh, God's going to shine a light into my darkness. No, thank you. I don't want to be reminded of my darkness, and I certainly don't want anybody else seeing what's going on in the dark parts of my life. Light does reveal. But the promise that we have is that the light of God, the light that God shines into your life, it may reveal, but it's also meant to heal. Jesus doesn't shine light into your life to shame you. He doesn't shine light into your life to make you feel bad. He doesn't shine light into your life to make you feel like I'm a terrible person. He doesn't shine light into your life to make you feel guilt or shame. He shines light into your life to set you free. There's no corner of your life that's too dark for him. There's no failure that's too deep. There's no fear that's too heavy. So when the light of God shines into our life, our first instinct can be to hide away from it so that he doesn't see us. First, let's choose to not hide from the light. But secondly, let's step into the light. Let's not just choose to not hide, but let's proactively, honestly, really step into the light. What that simply means is this: trust him. Trust him. Bring what's real. Let him meet you where you actually are. Because when you step into the light, it doesn't just cause us to see more clearly. But the light of Jesus in your life will free you to live differently. And finally, as we step into the light, then we choose to walk as people of the light. If the light has come into your life, it doesn't stop with us. But we're called to carry the light with us, to bring hope into dark spaces, to bring grace into tense spaces. And depending on what your family Christmas gatherings look like, you may have lots of opportunity to bring grace to tense spaces, to be a steady presence in the restless world, that we're called to walk as light. But that can sound big. That can sound hard. That might make you say, I can't do that. I can't be that. As we walk as people of the light, we need to know, we need to recognize, and we understand, we don't generate the light. We just reflect it. That means the pressure comes off. You do not have to be strong enough to save anybody. You do not have to be impressive. You do not have to have the perfect words. You do not bring your light. You don't have to walk into dark places and say to everyone around you, "Don't worry, I'm here." You don't bring your light. My friends, you are not the solution. That may be hard for you to hear because you may think, I need to be the solution. I have to be the solution. You are not big enough to be the solution. Your light doesn't shine that bright. But my friends, Jesus is the solution. And our job is to simply carry him with us, to be present, to love people well, to speak truth and love, to pray when we don't know what else to do, and to pray when we know exactly what to do. Because even small acts, when they're done close to Jesus, can reflect a lot of light. Even small things that we can do for each other, to each other, can reflect a lot of Jesus when they're done in the love of Jesus. And so as we move towards Christmas, and as our service starts to draw to a close, there's one more thing that I want to talk to you about this morning. One more thing that I want to connect to this picture of light and darkness. And that's the date. Today is December 21st. Today is the shortest day of the year. It's the day with the most darkness. Tonight will be the longest night of the year. The sun will go down earlier today than it will all year. And it won't happen again until this time next year. Today is the shortest day of the year. But what that means is for you and for me, for all of us, that starting tomorrow, from this point forward, something begins to change. Slowly. We don't immediately start having sun like we do in July starting tomorrow. It's almost imperceptible. But starting tomorrow, the light starts to return. Not all at once, not dramatically, but faithfully. Day after day, light starts to return. And that's not an accident, because this is exactly how God works. Light doesn't just explode onto the scene, but a new day dawns. Light dawns. Isaiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And John says that light has now come into the world. And my friends, today we find ourselves on the darkest day of the year. But we're also reminded that darkness doesn't get the final word. From here on out, the days grow brighter, which means if you're living in a season that feels heavy, which means if you're walking through a season of darkness right now, if hope feels faint, fear feels far away, this is what our date today tells us. This is what Christmas shows us, that the light has already come. And even when you can't see it yet, even when you can't realize it, tomorrow night you will not be like, wow, this was so much shorter than yesterday. You won't even realize it. But my friends, I want to speak this prophetically over your life. For those who are walking in a season of darkness, in a season of difficulty, as we move forward from today, my friends, day after day after day, the darkness is losing ground. The light is dawning. And in your life, the darkness is going to be losing ground. And light will dawn. And day after day after day after today, today and tomorrow and into the future, there'll be a little less darkness and a little less darkness and a little less darkness as the light of God dawns into your life. The light promised long ago has stepped into the darkness, has stepped into your darkness, has stepped into my darkness, has stepped into our darkness, and it's still shining. So three takeaways for our time together today. First, light has come. Darkness doesn't win. Isaiah promised it, and John declared it as fulfilled. When Jesus comes, light will break into real darkness. Fear, oppression, and hopelessness do not get the final word. And even on our darkest day, our day that is literally and maybe metaphorically, physically, spiritually, emotionally, the darkest day, the light is already dawning. And light and dark are not in competition. Second, the light isn't an idea, it's a person. God didn't send a concept or a philosophy. He didn't send a way of living. He didn't send positive energy. He sent himself. Jesus is the light of the world who stepped down into our brokenness, took on flesh, and made God known in a way we could see, touch, and trust. And lastly, light demands a response. When light shows up, well, we can't stay the same. You either step toward it or remain in the shadows. Christmas invites us to stop hiding, to step into the light, and to walk as a people who reflect the light of God into the world around us. My friends, let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that even on our calendar today, God, we are reminded of this incredible truth that when light shines in the darkness cannot overwhelm it. And so, God, I pray right now for each one here today whose life is reflecting the calendar, that they find themselves in a season, in a period, in a place of darkness. Maybe even for some here today, they would say, today is the darkest day of my life. Today is the darkest day of my, it doesn't get any darker than this. God, I thank you that as we move towards Christmas, as we look at our calendar today, that we are reminded that the darkness does not win. That the light has shone in the darkness. And so, God, I pray for those living in this place of darkness. God, may the calendar, may Christmas remind them, show them that there is a light that is shining into their darkness even right now. God, I pray that the darkness would flee. That in the name of Jesus, we pray for freedom from the darkness. We pray for freedom from the weight. We pray for freedom from the guilt, freedom from the shame, freedom from the worry, freedom from the frustration, freedom from the places in our lives where the weight of darkness is too heavy to carry. God, I thank you that your light shines into our darkness. God, I pray for healing. I pray for wholeness for those walking in darkness. God, I thank you that your light is shining. And God, I pray that we would walk as people of light. God, as we walk through the next days leading up to Christmas and then in all the time afterwards, God, may we walk with the light of God being reflected in our lives. God, into dark places, may we bring light. God, into hard places, may we bring grace. God, into places that need you, God, may we be the very presence of God as we walk. God, I thank you that we don't create our light, but God, we are given the gift of reflection of who you are. God, may we reflect you to a world that needs you so badly. God, I thank you that your light shines so bright into our darkness. God, may we be a people today who see your light. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,